I want you guys to have the Word of God. If you guys don't own a Bible, feel free to keep that as a gift from the Lord. It is God's Word. It's our instructions for life. You definitely need that. And once you have that Bible, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 42. And the change up today, because I got the mic, so I get to. But you guys that come on Thursday nights regularly know that on Thursday nights, we do much like we do on Sunday. We go verse by verse, line by line through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Jeremiah. And as I was kind of struggling this week, I was sick. I've been sick for like 2 weeks now, and then I thought I was getting better, and then I had this kind of nasty reoccurrence, like my throat was like swollen shut, and yeah, I appreciate prayers for that. So all that to say is I was like already prepared to do Jeremiah on Thursday, so I'm like, well, I'll just do it today, and it's kind of my like my promotion for Thursday for you guys that don't make it out on Thursdays. I understand some of us have commitments and stuff, but at the same time, like, it is so needed that there's no such thing as too much Jesus in your life. That's the reality. The longer you're a believer, the more you realize that you just need more and more. And you know what you kind of understand the longer you're a Christian is like the ways we seek God. They're really easy. They're like coming to church and hearing His Word. They're reading His Word daily. They're praying. Just like having this relationship with the God of the universe, which you can have through your faith in Jesus. That's what staying close to Him amounts to. And it doesn't happen accidentally. You've got to be intentional about it. But you'll never regret any of that. You'll never regret being intentional about spending time with the Lord. And spending time with Him is kind of like, I compare it to like taking a shower. Like, you don't get by with taking one shower a week, right? I mean, some of you might, but you probably don't have a lot of friends because you probably have a certain odor about you. But in much the same way, it's like if you tried to get by in your spiritual walk with the Lord by just showing up on Sunday and not spending any time with Him during the rest of the week, you're going to experience kind of this dryness in your life because you need Jesus like every day. You need that reminder of where your focus needs to be, on His will for you, on kind of daily responding to Him in your life. And so like the midweek service is kind of like, you know, like I was praying earlier, where two or more are gathered, it says in God's Word that He's in their midst. Like there's something special about the gathering of the saints in a place like this, like God's there and God moves. I've heard people say it before, like that watch the online feed, like, man, there's something different when I'm actually in church. And it's like, as great as that feed is for people that can't make it here, it's like, I absolutely encourage you to be here because there's something powerful about, like I said, being with your brothers and sisters and God just moving in this place. So having said that, like in the midweek thing, it's always kind of like a recharge for me, if you will, like refueling, like in the middle of my week and as hectic and crazy it is, chasing after kids and getting shuttling them back and forth at football practice and soccer and just everything else, you know, life throws at you. It's like I need that recharging. I need that refueling. I need that resetting of my focus on the Lord. And so Thursdays are like that. So we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. And just to give you guys some background, if you're somebody that hasn't been tracking with us, hasn't been here on Thursday, not really familiar with God's Word, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, which basically means he was a mouthpiece of Him. What you see is God used these different people to speak forth His Word back thousands of years, a couple thousands of years ago. And so Jeremiah was one of these prophets. And what you see God's people, the nation of Israel, through the Old Testament is they have this track record of where they're listening to God and they're obeying God. And things are going good, and then things are going so good, they kind of forget about God, and they start getting focused on those other things, those worldly things in life. Or they start, like, doing things that they knew they weren't supposed to, like worshiping other false gods and idols, and things start going really bad really quick. And then eventually they get to a low point where they realize their mistake, they realize their sin, they repent, they turn back to God, they cry out to Him, and He's always quick to welcome them back. And then it's like a repeat. They kind of do this thing in a lot of ways. It can be like a reflection of our spiritual walk in our lives, right? We can do that same thing. And so at this point in Israel, it was kind of like the lowest like point. Like they had turned so far away from God. They weren't listening to Him. They weren't seeking Him. Even in the temple they built to worship Him, they had idols, false idols they were worshiping. And so at the beginning of Jeremiah, what God does is He basically gives him this calling. You're going to be my mouthpiece. And it's probably the worst ministry God's ever called anyone into because He basically tells them right from the beginning, I'm going to let you speak on my behalf for 40 plus years and nobody's going to listen to anything you say. But just keep doing it, because ultimately, I'm going to tell you what you're going to be telling people is that they're in sin, and they need to repent. They need to turn back to me, but they're never going to do that. And ultimately, what's going to happen is there's going to be consequences for their sin. There's going to be judgment that comes upon them, and it's going to come through this country or this nation of Babylon, who was a world power at the time, and they're going to come, and they're going to conquer my people, and I'm going to let them do that, and they're going to take them away into exile for 70-plus years, and then at that time, at that rock-bottom point, they're going to turn back to me, and then I'm going to restore them, because that's what I want. I'm trying to get their attention. I'm going to welcome them back in. I'm going to start bringing them back home. But all of your life, it's basically going to appear from a worldly standpoint as a failure. So go and be faithful. You know, that's kind of what he tells them. And Jeremiah is. Despite like all this persecution of giving this message that nobody wants to hear and not really seeing any fruit from like an external standpoint, even though he was being faithful and there was fruit behind the scenes, the unseen, he's faithful just to keep preaching that word to God's people. And at this point in the book, what's happened is that judgment's come, Babylon's come in, they've conquered Judah, and they they've left Jerusalem decimated, which was kind of where the temple was. It was the central location of God's people. And they've taken away everyone in the country except like the weakest and the poorest, because they basically serve no purpose for them in their country, so they've taken everyone else away. And what happened was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon left, he leaves this guy in charge, this Jewish guy named Gedaliah. He says, you're going to be my governor of this land, kind of rule over it for me, you know, while I'm back where I'm from. And this guy, Johanan, comes to Gedaliah, and he says, all right, Gedaliah, things are starting to go good. People see you in charge. They're starting to come back from the surrounding nations, people that had fled during Babylon's invasion. And there's this one guy, though, that fled to Ammon. His name's Ishmael, and he's working for the king of the Ammonites, and he's been sent to assassinate you. And Gedaliah's kind of like, no, I know that guy. We go way back. We used to play Little League together and all that. And not really, but, you know, I'm paraphrasing. But, like, you know, basically, he just doesn't listen to that warning. He doesn't go before God and see if it's something he should be worried about. Kind of just ignores it. And he has dinner or has a meal with this guy, and Ishmael kills him, basically. And so what you're left with is Johanan and the rest of the remnant of Israel. And they're kind of fearful because they're like, all right, we let King Nebuchadnezzar's guy that he put in charge be assassinated. What is going to be the response from King Nebuchadnezzar? What's going to be the response from Babylon? So they get this great idea in their minds of like, hey, let's do this. Let's go to the nation next door to us or below us, Egypt. You know, that nation that had us in slavery for 100 years that God told us never to go back to when he freed us from. Let's go to them. And they can be our safeguard. You know, let's not turn to God. Let's go to them. But before they do that, in the beginning of 42, as we're going to read, we already went through the first three verses, they're like, you know what? We're going to do something we haven't done for the last 40 years, and we're actually going to seek God on this. We're going to go to Jeremiah, and we're going to ask him, hey, is this a good idea, or is this a bad idea? And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up, if he caught all that. Let's go ahead and pray one more time for God's blessing on his word, and we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, Lord, we want to settle our hearts right now. So easy to come in here, Lord, just thinking about so many different things. What we're going to eat after we're done, or you know what needs to be done on the rest of our Sunday. Maybe just really trials, difficult things we're each going through, and it's hard to get those things off our minds. But Lord, right now in this place, we know you have the answer to all things. Whatever is going on in our lives, you are the more important thing. And so we want to give you our full attention. We know that your desire is to meet us in this place, to speak to us through your word, that your word never returns void. So every time we're reading it or hearing it, it's accomplishing something in us if we're listening. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that when we're listening to your word, that's producing faith in you, faith in your promises, belief, so we don't have to be fearful and scared, so that we can have the assurances instead of uncertainty in our lives. So prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive whatever it is you want to say to us. We don't want to come in here with hard hearts, Lord. That would be a horrible thing to miss out on what you want to say just because we didn't want to hear it. We know you are good, and we know that you love us. You've proven that by being willing to die for us. So you've more than earned our attention, Lord. And we want to give it to you freely. So may you speak to your people today, and may we listen with attentive ears, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 1 of 42, says, then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, and as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. So again, they have this idea to go to Egypt, and they kind of have what appears to be a humble heart here, a good heart, and seeing where the last kind of 40 plus years got them of not listening to God or not seeking his direction, and kind of like, yeah, we should probably check with the Lord first before we do this thing, which is a good idea. That's a good heart to be. We want that same heart in our lives. Before we do anything, we should want to go before the Lord with it. Check it in his word to see if it's right, and if it's not something in his word, wait upon him to kind of lead us. And so that's the heart they appear to have. And in verse 4, it says, Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. So his response is like, sure, I'll go to the Lord for you. But here's the thing I want you to know. Jeremiah did not presume to know or basically speak on behalf of the Lord regarding what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, by face value, he didn't really have to go to the Lord to tell them that that was the crappiest idea ever. I mean, seriously, he knew enough of their history. He knew enough of God's word and God's desire to be able to say, yeah, let's see here. Go trust in some pagan nation instead of your God for your safety. That's probably not a good idea. Go back to Egypt where God delivered you from and that you were in bondage of for hundreds of years, and go back there where God told you never to go again. Not a good idea. Leave the promised land where God never tells you to do. Again, not a good idea. He could have just took it upon himself to say, dude, that's a horrible idea. No, don't do it. But he doesn't presume to know the Lord's will or assume or give his opinion. Instead, what he says is, all right, I'll seek the Lord, and I'm not going to tell you anything until the Lord tells me. And whatever he tells me, that's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to add anything to it. I'm not going to take anything away. And what stuck out to me about that, or what spoke to me, is, man, we need to kind of follow his example, is that it troubles me to hear and see a people that are either going to other people, but these are believers I'm talking about, for counsel, or giving other believers counsel. And that counsel they're receiving, that counsel they're giving, is not in God's word. Or it's not anything that they can back up biblically. Now, I'm not talking about like just basically blatant counsel that's contradictory to God's word, because I can tell you right now, if somebody tells you something that is contrary to what God says in his word, it's crappy advice. It's the worst thing you could ever listen to, and you can chuck it. You don't ever consider it. There's never a time that it's good advice, because God made all of us. He thought all things up, so what he says goes. And if you don't believe that, you're just being arrogant, because you're not God. He's God. And we know that from what he says, he loves us. He's proven that by allowing his son to die. He's only got our best interests in mind. He's planning to work things all for our good. So we can believe him in whatever he says, no matter whether we understand it or not. It is for your benefit. It is for your good, and it is trustworthy, all right? But here's the thing. I hear so often people give counsel, or they get counsel, or they, and it's based off of like, I think this is what you should do. Or I think this is what the Lord would have you do. Again, with no biblical backing. It's just their presumption. It's just their opinion. And a lot of times, it's given without any encouragement to kind of wait for the Lord to kind of clarify and confirm it for those people, whatever is going on in their life. Now, it's a different matter. Like I said, if there is something that somebody's asking for counsel on, and it's there's a direct thing in God's word that says, you should not do this thing or you should not do that, that's a no-brainer. It's like easy answer. But more times than not, when people come to me for counsel, it's not that easy, right? It's more or less like, should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I quit my job? Should I move to this place? And my answer more than times than not is like, how the heck do I know? I don't know. I know God knows. And it's like, and that was the most freeing thing to me as a pastor, realizes I don't have to have the answer to all your guys' questions. If there is a biblical answer, I'll give it. Otherwise, I'm going to say, I don't want to tell you the wrong thing and lead you astray. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to seek the Lord. And we're going to wait for him to give you that answer. Because like we looked at a couple weeks ago, if your heart is truly submitted, like James says, and you lack wisdom, but you're submitted and surrendered to God, like whatever the answer is, and you go to him looking for that wisdom, again, you can ask, like, Lord, I think this is what's good for me, so this is what I'm asking. But if you have something better, I want what you have, because obviously you know better than me. If that's your heart, and you go to God seeking wisdom, and you're willing to wait on his timing to receive that wisdom, because if you're anything like me, too, you can, like, wait, like, 10 seconds. You're like, oh, clearly he's not going to answer, so I'm going to figure it out on my own. That's not the way it works. In his perfect timing, he will give you that wisdom. He will give you that direction. He will answer that question. But you got to be surrendered and submitted, and you got to be willing to wait on him. And that's usually my counsel to people more times than not. It's like, let's seek the Lord. And let's wait until he clarifies or confirms it. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like doing things that aren't the Lord's will in my life. And he says he'll be there to direct me and guide me. So let's let him do that. So we have to be careful about what advice we're receiving, because first and foremost, we want to make sure it's really God's word or it's God's advice. Well, it's not advice. It's God's, God telling us what to do, or if it's man's, because if it's a man's opinion, again, the best thing you can do is you can bring it for the Lord and wait upon him. And likewise, we got to be careful on what we're telling other people too. And I tell you, it doesn't make it any better if it's your opinion to stamp God's name on the back of it and say, thus says the Lord. Or the Lord is telling me to tell you to do this, and you can't back it up with God's word. That is, I'd be cautious of that. Because you don't want to be somebody that's telling somebody to do something that is God's will and it not be God's will, because then you're the one that's responsible for leading them astray. And like I said, it's okay not to have the answer. God doesn't say in his word anywhere that you are to have the answer for every person that asks you a question. He says he has the answer. So the best thing you can do is direct them back to them if you can't find the answer in his word. Amen? Amen. All right. So verse 5, it says, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So this appears to be a good response to Jeremiah, as the people are kind of like, okay, yeah, just tell us it straight. We just want to hear what God's word is, because that's what we want to do. We've learned from now. These are people that have seen and lived through what disobedience looks like. They've seen their lives a mess. Their friends, their family around them have either been killed or hurt or left sick or been taken away into captivity. Their land, their beloved Jerusalem, has been left in ruins. They've seen the results of sin, of disobedience in their lives. And they're at a point where it would appear here, they're like, we don't want no more of that. We understand that obedience leads to blessing, or as they say there in verse 6, it being well with us. And I just wanted to remind us, even on that point, that that is God's intent for you in telling you what to do in his word. He is not looking to ruin your fun. He's not looking to prohibit you from doing things you want to do. What he's looking to do is for you to live that rich, satisfying, abundant life that he intends for you, a life of blessing, and he's telling you how to get there. And we need to understand that. Again, we can trust the one who's telling us that, because he's demonstrated, more than demonstrated, how much he cares for us, how valuable we are to him, how precious we are. And the more you learn about God, you learn about like his characteristics for you and like his care for you and what he's done for you, the more and more you can understand that he only has good plans for you, so you can trust what he says. But he makes it clear too to his people at the beginning of Deuteronomy 28 when he's given these commandments that his intent is only to bless them. And Jesus makes it clear to us in Luke 28 where he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessing always comes with listening to God's word. It always comes with obedience. And then with disobedience comes consequences that God does not want you to face. And what helped me understand this a little better was when I became a parent. Because in much the same way as I have boys that are growing up, I have one that's a teenager now, and he's starting to be very much like me when I was a teenager, that thought that my parents were just trying to ruin my life by the things that I wouldn't let them do, or the things I won't let them do, just like I thought that. Like, you guys are trying to ruin my life. I can handle myself. I know all right. I know I'm not stupid. I know what's good for me, and I know what's bad. And you know what happened when I, like, in my upper 20s, I realized, hey, they knew what they were talking about. I should have listened to them. In fact, I'm going to impose those same rules on my kids. And it's much the same way with God. I often, like, when I see things in my kids that annoy me or whatever, make me upset, I'm like, I bet I do that to you, God, don't I? I bet I frustrate. Well, God doesn't get frustrated. He's perfect. He's a perfect father. But it's like, I bet, yeah, I'm doing the same thing. I just need to shut up and trust you. Obviously, you love me. Obviously, you only have good plans for me. You want blessing for me. I just need to listen and experience and stop fighting against it, as I wish my kids would do. So he says, at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, that encourages me, because Jeremiah is like a king of the faith, right? I mean, he's God's prophet that had the worst ministry call ever and was faithful to the end of it. I mean, he's a spiritual giant, and yet when he called out to God's ear, he had to wait. He had 10 days to wait, right? And that convicts me at the same time, because I start to question God's faithfulness at 10 seconds, let alone 10 days, all right? Because it's like, for me, it's like, well, clearly, Lord, you're not on my timing, so you're just not going to answer, and I'm going to have to work it out on my own. But what that shows me is, like, again, like we talked about it a couple weeks ago, God knows the perfect timing. He's the only one capable of knowing that timing. We aren't capable of it. And a lot of the times, I read a passage about this, last Isaiah 30:18. It says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion, for the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. So the Lord waits for you to come to him because in return he wants to show you love and compassion. Then it talks about him being faithful to do those things. But then it says, blessed are those who wait. As in, you have a chance to wait for God to deliver you. You have a chance to wait on God to give you an answer, to give you wisdom. And I think a lot of times when we don't see God answer our prayers, because you never gave him a freaking chance to do it. That's at least with me. I call out to him or cry out to him, and then he doesn't answer quick enough for me, whatever that might be, which, I mean, if I'm being honest, it's very unreasonable. But in my timing, he's not answering me. And then I go off in the direction I think's best, and I don't even give him a chance to answer, and I probably create a bigger mess for him to fix. But that's the thing. We need to wait upon him, trust him. And that's what you see Jeremiah does. In his perfect timing, in 10 days, he gives him a response. And it says in verse 8, then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. Verse 10, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. So he gathers all the people together and he relays to them kind of what God says, and God makes it clear there in verse 10 that, hey, all this nasty stuff happening, this judgment that you guys were facing for your sin and stuff, he's like, the time for that is over. I don't want it to continue anymore. Actually, it says there, in verse 10, where God says, for I relent of the disaster I did to you. The literal translation of that word, relent, is to grieve for, as in the Lord was sorry for the disaster that came upon them. Not that he was responsible for it. They reaped what they sowed. They brought it upon themselves for their own sin that they willingly partook in. But what that means is that God did not enjoy seeing them go through those consequences. You guys know that? When you're going through hard stuff, it doesn't make God happy to see that. That's why he gives us this clear idea on how to avoid bringing consequences on ourselves by telling us what to do and what not to do. He didn't take joy in seeing them face the repercussions for their sin. And then he goes on in verse 11 to kind of calm their fears directly and saying, hey, this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he came and conquered you, but man, that guy's like putty in my hand. Don't worry about him. I got it. And if you just listen to me, if you just obey me, if you just will trust me instead of trusting yourself, you're going to see nothing but mercy. You're going to see nothing but blessing in your life. But you got to listen. You got to obey. And that's what God wanted. In verse 13, it says, but if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or no family left after them or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. So God goes on to clearly warn his people, basically through Jeremiah here, that if you fail to obey, if you fail to stay in this land, if you choose to disobey and do what you think is the better plan, man, the repercussions are going to be severe. In essence, the very things that you're trying to avoid, sickness, starvation, harm by people hurting you in battle, they're going to follow you there to Egypt. And that's where you're going to meet your end. If, as in anyone that goes, they're going to die of one of those three things and they're not coming back. And that's often how it is with sin in our lives. When we disobey God's word, for some reason it seems appealing to us. It seems good to us. Maybe even sometimes we take a certain path because we think we're going to avoid some harm, but we end up meeting even greater harm in those things that we're choosing not to obey the Lord in. And you see a bunch of destruction that results from it in your life. Verse 18, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a whore, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. So he kind of goes on to reiterate the seriousness of what's going to happen if they disobey. And he also kind of reminds them of like just like what they had already seen happen in Jerusalem, in Judah, for their people's disobedience. He's in essence, like what he's saying is like, haven't you guys seen enough? Haven't you faced enough consequences for not listening to me? Do you want to face more? Do you want more destruction in your life? Because I don't want it for you, and I'm telling you how to avoid it. But you need to listen, because your chances are going to be over if you go there. It's going to be the end of you, and you're not going to be able to come back into the promised land if you make this last wrong decision. And it goes on in verse 19, and the Lord said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for certainty that you shall die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. So Jeremiah's ministry from start to finish was telling people God's word and them not listening to it. hopefully my ministry goes better, people listen to it. But that was his ministry. And he kind of alludes here to the fact that they're going to continue to do that. Like, essentially calling out the hypocrisy. Basically, kind of what we're going to see in the next chapter is they're just going to disobey. They're going to do exactly what God told them not to do. And what he's kind of pointing out to him is like, you guys came to me and you told me you just wanted to know what God wanted you to do so you could follow it. But you guys were hypocrites. You really didn't have a surrendered and submitted heart in coming to God. You knew that you were only going to do what you wanted to do. And if God's direction was different, it didn't matter. You were already set in your way. And mark my words, you're going to face the repercussions for it. Man, God wishes that you would listen and not do what he's telling you not to do, but you're going to do it anyways, and it's going to be the end of you guys. And just kind of that idea of obedience to God's word is what I wanted to end on, because it talks a lot about that in the New Testament. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So you have to understand, in this culture, they lived in desert environment. And so he's talking about two people building the same type of house on two different foundations. And back then, like in the dry part of the year, everything looked like a solid foundation. Even the sandiest surfaces would get rock hard and look like they were solid. But what would kind of prove if that surface was really good to build on was when the rains would come, because it would turn to mush really quick. And so what he's saying is, those that listen to my word, not only listening to it, but obey it, those are like the people that build their houses on bedrock, on a solid foundation. So when the hard things when the storms come, or basically like when the hard things in life come at them, they're stable through them. It doesn't all come crashing down around them. You guys ever thought of how, like, without God, before God came into your lives, you really had no stability. You had no assurance in anything. Everything was theoretical, right? You look at everything that science is based on right now. It's all theory. You know what theory is? It's somebody's best guess. I went to a doctor on Thursday because I've been fighting a cold for 2 weeks and it was getting worse to get medicine. And out of his own mouth, this is a doctor that probably went to school for 20 years, I don't know, but a lot of times. And he said, I think this is what's the matter with you. And I think this medicine might help. If it doesn't, we'll come back and give you another one. That's the best all of that education could give that guy, all right? But everything in this life, apart from God and his word, is uncertain. It's just what somebody thinks. But the moment you placed your faith in God, all of his promises became truth for your life. They became the only reality that you could stand on. The only thing you could count on that you could know would always be true. All the details didn't matter so much anymore because you knew all the final outcomes. That's one of the greatest gifts we can have, because without Jesus Christ, without a relationship with God, you're just like somebody being tossed around in a storm. And really quick, when you get into hard situations, you get into difficult things, everything comes crashing down around you. When you're a follower, it doesn't necessarily make it easy to go through it, but when you're following Jesus, you know that he's going to be with you in it. He's going to see you through it, and he's going to work it for your good, and it allows you to stand firm in it. Amen? James also has something to say about the foolishness of listening to God's word and not doing it. He says in James 1, 21 through 25, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. It takes humility to listen to God's word. Because in essence, what you're admitting is that if you know who God is and you really believe it, it's not too big of a stretch, but it takes humility to acknowledge that, God, you obviously know better than me. I mean, no matter what I think, you are the creator of all things. You made me. You thought everything up. So obviously you know better. So in humility, I submit to whatever you say. But in humility, accept the word of God that has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of thinking, just because we hear God's word or we read God's word and we agree with it, that we're actually doers of it. We can sit there and listen to a sermon. We can read our Bibles, do Bible studies, write down every verse that sticks out to us in our journals, underline everything that sticks out to us, sit there and say, preach it, good word. That's awesome. I agree. And do all those things and never intentionally implement that word in our lives by actually carrying it out and doing it. Because you're not accidentally going to follow God's word. You've got to be intentional about doing it. And what James is talking about here in James 1:23-24 is like, you're foolish. When the mirror of God's word reveals something to you in your life that isn't there, that you're not doing, and you don't follow through with intentionally implementing it in your life. The way I heard it explained once, it made sense to me. It's kind of like waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror and like, whoa, I got bedhead, crazy. And then you just kind of leave and go about your day and never address it. It's like, no, you wake up in the mirror, you look in the mirror, there's something a matter, whatever it might be, women, makeup, what, I don't know. But it's like, you adjust it, you fix it, and then you go about your day. In a much the same way, if we read God's word, if we hear God's word, and we hear something that is not happening in our lives, and we don't address it right then and there, we're foolish. And I can be so guilty of this so often. I read something in God's word, and it's like, oh yeah, I should pray more. Yeah, next time we have a week of prayer and fasting, I'll get to that. Oh yeah, I should take care of widows and orphans. Yeah, maybe next time the missionary comes talking about that, I'll do that. We put stuff off, and we keep putting it off. And James is saying, don't do that. If you see something in his word that isn't being done in your life, do it then and there, right now. Implement it in your life. Don't wait. What's going to happen to these Jewish people is they hear the word of God. They heard it loud and clear, acknowledged it, but they're not going to implement it. And they're going to face the consequences for not implementing it. They're basically blatantly going to disobey it. And they're going to do exactly what God told them not to do. And they're going to bring those consequences on themselves. They can't blame that on God. That was their own fault for not listening. He told them what to do, where they would be blessed, and they chose not to do it. But kind of what stuck out to me is like, well, two things. One, if you are doing something in your life right now that you know God's word says not to do, you need to stop doing that. And chances are, if you're being honest, you see the negative repercussions, the negative consequences in your life as a result of that. And they might not be direct. It might be the way others are like affecting others around you. Like, here's what I see sometimes when I counsel people. I see people come in and there's just craziness happening in their life. It's a big mess. All directions, like friends, family, everything. And the more and more we talk, the more and more we discuss things, it comes out that, well, there's this one thing in my life that I'm doing, and it's like obvious, like it's sin. You know, an example, just throwing it out there, not thinking of anyone in particular, like, you know, living with a girlfriend and having sex outside of marriage, something God says not to do. And there's all this craziness happening, and it's like, well, I don't know how to address all that. We'll give it to God, because God promises as your child he'll take care of you. But I'll tell you one thing right now that you can address. And it may just help all of this other mess, because this is what sin does. This is why God hates it. It just creates a big mess. It's not pretty. It's ugly. That was the point of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament that were supposed to be on behalf of people. They were committing, or they had to do those things to cover over their sin. But it was just messy, all these animals and all this blood. And God was trying to paint this picture of like, sin is messy. It's not a pretty thing. And it's not a pretty thing what happened to Jesus, but that was what sin looks like. That was the wrath. That was the judgment that sin deserved, what he had to go through for you and me. But if you have that, what I often tell those people is like, let's fix this sin. Because as a believer in Christ, you have been freed from having to do that sin. If you think you have to do it, if you think you're just weak and you have to give them that temptation, that's a lie from the enemy. God has freed you from it. He didn't save you to live in that old man of living that old life that was slowly destroying yourself. He saved you to live this new life according to his word. And he's given your spirit, his spirit, to help you do that. So you just need to, in faith, by God's power and grace, walk in that ability. And you need to fix that thing in your life that's wrong. And let's see what that does for the rest of this stuff. Let's see if those things just kind of work themselves out. If those are just repercussions. So if you're somebody in here that has something in your life that you know right here, right now, maybe the Holy Spirit's even kind of putting on your heart that you know is not according to God's word. It blatantly is wrong. The good news is Jesus paid for that sin. You're not condemned. He paid for that sin along with every other sin. And we're going to take communion. And what a great time to acknowledge that Lord, as we drink that juice, your blood paid for the sin. I'm not condemned by you, so I'm not going to condemn myself. I'm so thankful for the price you paid that I'm forgiven of it. But as you take that bread and you realize his body that was broken for you, that kind of was that picture of being freed of that old man, that your old self went to the grave the moment you placed your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, you need to remind yourself that I am not my old man anymore. I don't have to do this sin. I am free. I just need to walk in that victory. And you can leave here today free of that, walking in that victory God's already won you by faith in his power to help you through it. You realize that it's not just God's grace that saves you. It's God's grace that enables you to live for him after you're saved, right? I read this testimony or this devo about this, the very thing this week, and I thought it was really good. It says, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift and power of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. This is plain. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul describes grace as the enabling power of his work. It is not simply the pardon of his sins. It is the power to press on in obedience. He says in that verse, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, the effort we make to obey God is not an effort done in our own strength, but by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. It is the obedience of faith, faith in God's ever-arriving gracious power to enable us to do what we should. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ to whether you do it today or you've done it before, his Holy Spirit comes inside of you and enables you by his grace, by his power, to walk in that new life, to obey his word. So you can leave here, like I said, victoriously saying, I'm going to live the life God intended me to live. Not just kind of drumming it up in yourself, but like in God's power, in God's grace, by his Spirit, you can do that. And he wants you to do that. Because he wants blessing for you. He wants that abundant life for you that you can't have by not listening to him. But here's the other thing that I kind of thought of, because maybe you're not somebody that, you know, like has this blatant sin that you know you're doing wrong. I mean, none of us are perfect, but I mean, maybe you just, something doesn't come to mind. But the other part of this is that we all, to some degree, we're all a work in progress, right? It says in Philippians, God's going to create the work that he started in us, or he's going to finish the work he started in us, but we're all a work in progress. That works, so we're not, all of us, are, we're not all following God's work perfectly in our lives. And a lot of the times, it's the stuff that we know that we need to be reminded the most, because those are the things that are the hardest to do, like loving one another, not gossiping about people. You know, whatever it might be, maybe there's something even coming to your mind now that you know in your life that you're not doing that you should be doing in God's word. And here's the problem with that, is that if we aren't living according to his word, we're missing out on a big part of what God entails for your life. Because we can't do it apart from him. Like I was reading, it's by his grace. It makes us draw closer to him because we need him to help us live according to his word. It's just kind of a natural progression. And so the more you're being intentional about living towards his word, the more you're going to rely on God, the closer you're going to draw near to God, and you're going to get to see him work through those things you're doing, because it's really him doing it, not you. And that's when your Christian walk becomes exciting. And see, sometimes we can be like, man, my Christian walk's just not very exciting. I see all this cool stuff happening in the Bible, and I just feel dry, and I feel boring. And it's like, are you living according to God's word? Are you doing what he says? Are you telling others about Jesus? Because I don't know about you, it scares me to death leading up to the point, but when I do it, when I'm faithful to do what I know I'm supposed to do, it's like the most exhilarating thing. I could care less how they receive it. It's good news, but you just are doing what you're supposed to do, and you can almost, in essence, even not explain it, but feel God's presence with you, helping you do it. You want to walk on water like Peter? What did he have to do to walk on water? He saw the Lord walking on water, and he's like, Lord, if that's you, call me to you. And he's like, come. And he had to be obedient, right? In faith, he had to do something that God told him to do, that Jesus told him to do. And then he got to do the coolest thing ever. He got to walk on water. If you want that kind of excitement in your Christian walk, it starts with being obedient to the things that we read daily in our Bibles. If we're maybe that's the first thing for you. Maybe you're somebody that's just, I got to read my Bible more. What are you waiting for? Go home and read it for 10 minutes. Tomorrow, read it for 10 minutes. Start out small. I'm not talking about legalism. It's discipline. You discipline yourself to do something that you know is good because God says it in his word that you should be doing. And then the more you do it, you see the benefit that comes with it, the blessing that comes with it. You see God working in and through it. And then it becomes really easy. Reading God's word for me started out with just discipline of reading it 20 minutes a day. And before you know it, I loved it even more than I love a bag of Doritos. You don't just eat one or two. You go through the whole bag because it's glorious and they don't fill you. They are gluten-free though, I think. Somebody told me that. Anyways. But you do God's word, you do what he says, and that's where the abundant life comes from, following what he tells you to do. So maybe right now there's even something, like I said, that the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you what that is. That's between you and God. You got to spend this time to seek God and ask him. If you don't know, if he isn't already putting something on your heart that like, Lord, what is it that I'm not doing that I need to do? And maybe that it's as you're reading this week in your private devotions, like you just start like looking for that with that kind of intent heart, like, oh, I'm not doing this. Lord, help me do this. Give me an opportunity to do this right today. Like just daily responding, being expectant for these opportunities. Because if God's telling you to do that, what you have to understand, his commandment is your enablement. If he's telling you to do it, he wants you to do it. So he's most certainly going to give you the power to do it, and he's going to give you opportunities to do it. So it's going before God and asking him to reveal those things that you're not doing so that he can help you do them, he can give you opportunities to do them, and you can experience that blessing of a life, just like he intended for these guys, if they would have just listened. It's the same thing with us, if we're just obedient, if we just listen. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Just obey, and then see the fruit that comes with that. So we're going to have our prayer team up around the room. You're going to take communion on your own. And I encourage you guys, spend this time with the Lord and be real with him, man. You got sin, you got something you're doing wrong, confess it. You're forgiven of it. But go here in victory, knowing that you have victory over it and you don't have to do it anymore. Don't keep walking in that sin that he's paid the price for and freed you from. And then if there's things in your lives, in all of our lives, that we're not doing for God, ask him to show us those things and start doing them now. Don't wait. Don't look in the mirror and let it reveal, God reveal it to you, and then walk away and do nothing about it. Do it now. Be intentional about implementing it, relying on his power and not your own. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh Lord, I thank you that you're so patient with me, so patient with us, so patient with your people in this, in your word here. You spent years warning. And even after that judgment's come, here's your people, the remnants left, and you're still warning, still wanting to show mercy and blessing on them, even though they just aren't interested in listening and obeying. Lord, we don't want to be those people. We don't want to keep on doing things that we know that you say not to, and just kind of reaping negative consequences on ourselves, Lord. We're not foolish. We don't want to be foolish. We want to take you up on the blessing that you intend for us. Lord, you have saved us out of this life of destroying ourselves to a point, to a life of life, real life, that we didn't have apart from you. That we could only have through you living in us and enabling us to live it. And we want every bit of that. We don't want to miss out on any of it, Lord. And it starts with just listening to what you plainly tell us, Lord. So help us do that. Show us those things in our lives that aren't right according to your word. And help us have the humility to bring those things before you and step out intentionally doing those things, looking to you for help, not trying to do them in our own power. And I pray that your people would be able to leave here in the victory. You've already won them in those things. Following your commandments as you enable them to do it, Lord. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.